Woodland Grove Church. All right, that was good. How are you feeling about those Mariners, huh?
Yeah.
See, the passion is there. You're just hiding it. That's how this is. Hey, hope you guys are doing well today. If I've not met you before, my name is Jesse, and I get the great honor of serving as the youth and young adults pastor here at the Grove. And like you've seen platform throughout today, it is Youth Sunday, which is a very exciting thing for me because it's an opportunity to get to platform the various students in our church who are a part of our church today that maybe you just don't always get to see them serving in their element. I think about the youth worship team up here that we just celebrated. I think about Caitlin in the back running sound in the booth. There's students all over down in Grove Kids on host team today, and the whole thing we want you guys to know and understand is that the next generation is the church today. And so if you see them, I'd encourage you to say hi to them, tell them thank you, give them a little bit of encouragement for serving this morning. There's some pretty incredible people. And I also want to give a shout out to my wife, Joy, who's sitting over here. Give it up for Joy. If you don't know, Joy is the one who led us in worship this morning. She led us in communion. And over the past 6 years, just seeing the growth that's happened in our youth team to a point where we can be up here on a Sunday and lead the rest of the church is pretty awesome. And so, Joy, I deeply appreciate you. You're awesome. If you want to go out sometime, let me know. Love you very much. Yes. Also, too, I want to shout out our youth leaders in the room. We've got some that are here, others that have been out greeting. If you're a youth leader, could you stand to your feet? Okay, there's a couple right there. Awesome. Awesome. We have an incredible youth ministry, I really do believe, because we have incredible people serving in leadership. These leaders are there almost every week. They pour their time, their energy, their resources, all of that into being present to see a difference made in the life of a teenager. And so if you meet a youth leader today, they've got a blue tag on. So make sure that now that you know who they are, you say hi, tell them thank you, because they're pretty incredible people. I want to introduce also our family to you guys, tell you a little bit about them. We have our son, Jensen. I was going to have a picture up on screen, but I forgot it, so there you go. He was teething yesterday, and so that's why I forgot, because I'm tired, but he's 6 months old. We have a daughter named Jalen, who is 3 years old, and how we know three is like a pretty crazy age. She likes to run around, get into everything, but we love our family very much. Excited to be here for Youth Sunday today. The title of the message today, if you are taking notes, is the pass down. And the reason it's called the pass down is because I was starting to think of this idea of things that we hand down over generations. On stage right here, if you can't see it, I'll show it. This is a model car. This is a 1928 Mercedes-Benz SSK. And so we're like, I don't know what cars were like in 1928. Here it is. This is a picture for you. And I brought this up here today because I got this from a very meaningful person in my life, and that was my grandpa Dan. I tell you a little bit about my son Jensen because his middle name is Daniel, and that middle name was actually named after my grandpa. And my grandpa handed down about 6 or 7 of these to me. If you were to go into my garage, you would see a shelf on the back workbench that has all of these on display. And this is something that every time I'm out working in the garage or going outside, it reminds me of my grandpa and of the impact that he had on my life. If you were to come up to me and offer me all the money in the world, I would not sell this to you. Why? Because of the person that gave it to me. And on eBay, it is about $35. So that would not be as hard to get there as you might think. But I share this with you today because this is something that was passed down to me that is deeply meaningful. And one day, I hope to pass things like this down to my kids. But the things that we pass down in life are not just material things. Sometimes there are things that are intangible and spiritual that we pass down. In the message today, I really want to dive into two different questions and two lines of conversation as we talk about this idea. And the first question is this: what am I passing down to the next generation? The next question is, what am I receiving from the generation before me? In this room, you probably identify with maybe one of these questions more than the other. If you're like me, you feel like you identify with both kind of in equal parts. I have mentors in my life that I look up to, who pour into me, who spend time with me, and I also have kids. I have students in our youth ministry. There's people that I have to pour into as well. To break these down a little bit, the first question, what am I passing down to the next generation? I would challenge us all with this simple thought. You are always passing down something. The question is, what is it exactly that you are passing down? Something that has blown me away at being the parent of a three-year-old is just how much she is absorbing from what her mother and I model. And some of you in the room who have kids who've gone through that phase, you already know kind of where this is going. And, or maybe you don't, I don't know. But the other day, I'm sitting at our dining room table, and we have this rule for Jalen, our daughter, called four on the floor. Anyone know what that means? Raise your hand, four on the floor. Basically means, hey, do not lean back in your chair, because for our daughter, she has leaned back in her chair and she's fallen over a couple of times. And so we've had to teach her this rule, hey, all four chair legs on the floor. Now me, because I own the house, I like to lean back in my chair sometimes. And I remember a couple weeks ago, I leaned back in my chair and she sits kind of over here at the end of a table and she hops out of her chair like that and is going, whoa, 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 whoa. And she runs over and pushes the chair down and looks at me and goes, that's not safe. And initially I'm like surprised, but okay, how did you learn? Oh, this is a conversation we've had with you since you were like 2.5 years old. And for us, I share that because isn't it pretty incredible how much kids pick up from the things that you model? In that moment, I wasn't trying to teach her the exact way I say it, which apparently is, whoa, 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 whoa. Apparently that's what I do. I wasn't trying to teach her those exact things, but what she did pick up is something that we were modeling for her about safety. And in our life, I would challenge us all to think through this question of, man, when I'm thinking about passing things down, what am I actively modeling for the next generation? Not just what do I believe to be true and to be right, but do the things I believe to be true and right, are those actually being things that I am modeling in my life? I believe that you pass down what you ultimately model. The hope for all of us today is that we pass down the things of God. What does it look like to have a healthy prayer life, to spend time in Scripture, to be generous, to serve other people, to have a passion for Jesus and the lost, to love your family well, all these things. And yet, because you and I are imperfect people, I know it can be so easy to also pass down things we would rather not pass down. Things like bitterness and unforgiveness. Things like passing down a spirit of greed and selfishness. Passing down anger that we harbor towards someone else and then somehow our kids pick it up in the process when it had nothing to do with them. We have a great power to model the right things for the next generation, not even just our kids, but those we work with, those we teach in classrooms, those we interact with on a daily basis. On the other side of this is our next question, and that is, what am I receiving from the generation before me? And again, I'm not talking about material things. I'm not talking about an inheritance in that way. Instead, ask yourself, what are you intentionally passing down? What are you intentionally trying to receive from the generation before that may be intangible? If current me could go and talk to younger me, I would have a lot of encouragements on how to live my late teens and early 20s differently. And I would encourage myself to ask way more questions of people who are older, to seek way more wisdom and advice rather than trying to go my own way. But the problem is that younger me was ultimately pretty stubborn and not all that humble. And because of that, went down the wrong path on a handful of occasions. But again, if I could go back and talk to that version of myself, I would encourage me to seek out more mentors and voices in my life and not just seek them out, but listen to them. I remember one of our Monday night chapel services at Northwest University. I think I was 19 years old at the time, and I went up for prayer for our campus pastor. And I said, hey, Pastor Christian, you know, I'm really just struggling with feeling like I'm not hearing from God. Like, I don't know what to do, what my next step is. And I remember he said something that stuck with me. He said, Jesse, I think God is trying to speak to you through mentors and people in your life. You're just choosing not to listen. And I remember that hit home for me. Because I realized in that moment that God doesn't just speak to us through his word. God doesn't just speak to us in other avenues, but God can also bring people into our life that will speak to us and guide us and lead us in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm sure many of us, if we think back on our younger days, we can think of times where we were maybe encountered with a mentor or someone with more wisdom, and we wish we could ask more questions than we did. All this boils down to the question as we get into the text for today. What is God asking us to pass down to those who are younger, and are we hungry to receive from those who are older? Our story today is going to be in the book of 2 Kings, and if you're not familiar on what's going on, we're going to be looking at the story of two prophets in the Bible named Elijah and Elisha. And in this current story, the nation of Israel is being very rebellious against God. They're not following his teaching. They're not following his ways. And because of this rebellion, God often gives the nation of Israel prophets, people who will speak a warning, a timely message, who can speak into things they're seeing in culture, and hopefully bring around correction and repentance. Elijah and Elisha are two of those prophets, and going into this story, we know a couple things. One, Elisha has been in training to be Elijah's successor, and Elijah has been told by God that he is going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and so he knows his time is limited. I don't know about you, but walking around just knowing at any point a tornado is going to appear and like take me off the planet, that's pretty terrifying, but this is where Elijah is today. So our passage again is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 15. Let's read this together today. In verse 1, it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied, 'so be quiet.'" Something every parent recognizes a little bit sometimes, like, "Yes, I know, thank you." "Then Elisha said to him, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?'" Any guesses what he says here? He says, "Yes, I know. So be quiet." "Then Elisha said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on." We'll get to verse 7 here in a moment, but I want to interject something real quick. Anytime you're studying scripture, I always encourage you to look for different patterns, phrases, things that repeat throughout a text of scripture. In here, there's a few things that we've seen repeat a few times that we'll get to in a moment, where Elisha says, "Surely I will not leave you," so that's going to be significant later on. But always throughout text, make sure that you're listening for those things. So going to verse 7, going back to it, it says, "50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?' 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit,' Elisha replied." Verse 10, "You have asked me a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." and they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that in this story, God, as we'll see, God, you have a biblical model for what it looks like. God, to receive from those who have gone before. God, also to pour into those who are younger than us. So God, today I pray that you would help this text to come alive to our minds and to our hearts. God, that you would reveal something new to us about you and about who you are. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple things I love about this text that'll be our conversation for today is that when you look at this passage, you really do see a bit of a biblical model for what it looks like to have generational mentorship. The first thing that really stands out is that Elijah was intentional with what he passed down. A little bit more context, in this story, you encounter what's called the school of prophets. And you see on a few different occasions, these are the guys who are training up to be prophets in the nation of Israel. And Elijah is actually their leader. And so when we talk about him raising up Elisha to be his successor, Elisha's not just going to be the next prophet in Israel, that's a big deal, but he's also going to be in leadership over these different groups of people. Their story actually begins in 1 Kings 19, where we see that God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha as his successor. When he approaches Elisha, Elisha is out in the middle of a field plowing it. Elijah comes up and says, hey, you're going to be my successor. Come follow me. Let me teach you. And what happens is Elisha, because he is so moved to go follow Elijah and knows it's for sure, the Bible tells us that he burns his plow in that moment. He kills his oxen that was pulling it, cooks the oxen over it, feeds the village, and then goes to find Elijah and follow him. A quick pro tip, if you're leaving your job, you don't have to go quite that far. But this is what we see that Elisha does. And as strange as it is, I think it really just stands to remind us of the finality and the assurance that Elisha had on who his mentor was going to be. From here, we see that Elijah goes and does ministry, speaks to kings, confronts different situations and trends in culture, and Elisha's name is not mentioned for the next few chapters until we get to 2 Kings chapter 2. The reason for that, I believe, is intentional, is that while Elijah is doing ministry, while he's confronting King Ahab in all these different moments, it's significant because we can assume that Elisha is there in the background as a silent observer. That as Elijah's doing his work, as he's traveling, that he's not going alone, but rather Elisha is with him. In all of this, I love how intentional Elijah was with developing someone who was younger than him. He even asks the question, "What can I do for you before I am taken from you?" I think that's a significant thought for us to think about today. Something that has really hit me recently, and I alluded to it a little earlier, is just the responsibility I have as a parent to invest in my kids and teach them to follow Jesus. And when I share about that again, it's crazy how much my daughter really picks up and what she picks up based off of what her mother and I model for her. The other night, we had been out kind of late at a different event, and we got home, and I remember being stressed about trying to get the kids to bed and all these things. And I remember in a moment, Joyce putting Jensen down in the bedroom, and I'm sitting with my daughter on the couch, and I felt like God just said, hey, just stop and just have a conversation. And in my head initially, I'm like, okay, like she's three, how long is this going to be? And we ended up talking for over 20 minutes. And we're having conversations about how her day was, the event we had been at, she was playing with some friends, and she's like, my friends are running from me, but this friend helped me, and we got them. And I was like, oh my gosh, the drama like already is happening at 3 years old. And what struck me, though, is in that conversation, there was opportunities to ask about, hey, what did you learn in class on Sunday? What did you learn in this moment? And we had little bite-sized conversations about faith in God. Why does that matter? Because I'm learning more and more with each day how limited my time is that I have with my kids while they're under my roof. And if you've raised kids, you're like, hey, just get ready, man. Like, that becomes more and more real as you go, and I'm sure it does. But I share this because I want to be really intentional and encourage all of us to be intentional with whoever the young people are in your life that God has placed with you. If it's not your kids, it could be people in a classroom where you teach. It could be younger coworkers that God has given you some influence and platform into their life. As followers of Christ, I believe we are called to be intentional with the time we have with the next generation and pour into them intentionally. I would say within this process, there's a lot of power in just being present. Because I believe this simple truth that presence precedes conversation. And what I mean by that, if you really want to have a good in-depth conversation with someone, it really helps if you take some time, get to know them, have conversations, spend time with them, just doing life, and allow the conversation to follow. When you see the story of 1 Kings 19, again, there's that gap until 2 Kings chapter 2, where you see that as Elijah's doing ministry, we don't really hear a lot about Elisha. But what we can be assured of is that Elisha is there. That Elijah is spending time just being present and available to answer questions, to be a listening ear, to be a voice that he can turn to. In your life, what does it look like to be more present? Who are the young people in your life that need you to be more present and available? What would it look like to carve off intentional times as a family where you say, hey, in this window of time, we're going to put all the phones down, we're going to turn off all the devices, and we're just going to be together? What does it look like as you're at work, as you're walking down the hallway, as you're in the community somewhere, to walk a little bit more slowly, to stop and engage in conversations with the people that you work with who might be younger than you, who might serve on your team? What does it look like to be present and available? Because again, I believe that presence precedes conversation. We have a responsibility until the Lord calls us home, I really do believe, to invest in those God has placed in our life. Here's some questions that I want to challenge you to reflect on daily as you think about these relationships God has brought your way. Number one, what kind of wisdom am I imparting? Number two, how am I developing those younger than me spiritually? Number three, am I modeling what I say I believe? Number four, am I fully present and available? Again, I shouted out our youth team earlier, but I always like taking an opportunity to highlight some of them specifically. We have about 40 youth leaders on our team, and so I can't highlight every single one in this moment. If I did, we would probably miss the Mariners game tonight, and you'd all be home sometime tomorrow because there's so much good to say about them. But one of the leaders I was thinking about today is a guy named Cody. And if you've ever met Cody, a couple things that you know to be true is that Cody's incredibly kind, and Cody is also very present and consistent in just how much he's around his guys. Cody is one of our seventh grade boys leaders, leads alongside Taylor, also leads alongside Ben. Shout out Ben, who's right here as well. The story I'm thinking of is a couple weeks ago, I remember that Cody was standing in the back, and the specific role that Cody is doing in that moment, we call it the doorstop or like the bathroom bouncer on a Wednesday night. Basically, it's the guy who's like, hey, no, there's like other people in the bathroom. You can hold it for like 30 seconds until they come back. Very, very important job, honestly. Teachers in the room are like, just give them a hall pass. I'm sorry, like that's a lot to manage, but you can come help with hall passes if you want. So anyway, Cody's standing there though, and these boys get dropped off. I can make that joke, by the way. My wife is a teacher, so if you're mad at me, she'll be mad at me first, so it's okay. But that night, Cody, standing in the back, a group of his guys get dropped off from flag football practice. And they come running in the room, they go straight to one of the back rows, they're standing there, and then one of them turns around and he sees Cody standing in the back of the room. And he elbows his friends and he goes, guys, Cody's over there. And those two boys, three boys, run back there and they just start worshiping with Cody in the back of the room. One of the things I love about Cody is on a Wednesday night, if there's a moment for prayer, if we're at a camp and there's an altar time, those boys do not come to me for prayer. They go right to Cody. And it's true for all of our other leaders that have students that they influence. Why? Because they're the ones who are present and available in their life. In your life, again, what does it look like then to be more available and present, to invest in those relationships? Who do you need to schedule coffee with? Who do you need to pick up the phone and call and start a conversation? One of the really cool things that I love is that Elisha went on to do incredible things for God and for the people of Israel. And I would simply tell you that as you're having conversations with the next generation, you never know who's sitting across the table from you. And what I mean by that is Elisha was just the guy who was out plowing a field. And then Elijah shows up and calls him. In your life and in your conversations, the young people that you talk to today could be some of the next people standing up here at a church telling other people about Jesus, going on to be incredible leaders in the world around us. You don't know who God is bringing your way. Don't underestimate your influence and impact. Now for the other side of this conversation. Elisha was hungry to receive from those who went before him. Three times Elisha tells him to stay behind, and three times Elisha says, I will never leave you. When Elisha was called, he left his family, his livelihood, and he chose to follow Elijah. Today in this room, I want everyone to think about one person in your life who can maybe serve as a mentor. It could be a parent, it could be a teacher, it could be a coach, it could be a grandparent, whoever that person could be from you. And ask yourself this question: am I intentionally doing what I can to learn from that person? Am I intentionally doing what I can to spend time with them, to ask questions, to ask about their story with Jesus and all that God has done in their life? If the answer is very much so, then that's awesome. You've kind of got this figured out. But if it's not, and you say, hey, I'm not super hungry to learn from people, can I challenge you to find a mentor and ask them to pour into you? Ask them to take some time to invest and teach you about what it means to do this life with Jesus. Elisha was deeply desperate for what Elijah had. You see, in the story, he asks this interesting question. He asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And when you hear that question, you think, okay, does he just want to be twice as much better? Does he just want to be the best? Like, what is this question? Because I think if it was based in true arrogance, if it was based in pride, then God probably wouldn't have answered it. And yet what we see is that this is a request that God fulfills for Elisha to inherit this double portion of Elijah's spirit. What this tells me is that Elisha was humble. Everyone say humble. He was humble enough to ask a big question. Why? So that God could use him in incredible ways. We can trust that the heart and motive that he had was pure and it was humble. Proverbs 19:20 gives us a little bit of a lesson on how to accept wisdom and advice and be humble. In verse 20, it says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Two things that stands out to me from this passage when we talk about the story of Elijah and Elisha is, number one, that if we're humble, we will accept wisdom and wise counsel from other people. Has anyone in the room, like, you'll just be honest, someone has given you wise counsel and you did not listen? Anybody? Every husband in the room, you should have your hand up if it's not. One of the wisest voices in your life typically is your wife. So you're welcome, ladies. Go to Grove Women. It's going to be awesome. But why do I share this? Because I can think about tons of times in my life where I was given wise wisdom and I chose not to listen. One of the earliest examples I can think of is when I'm a young middle school boy and me and my brother had this idea, hey, it'd be really fun to climb up on top of the sheds that my parents have in our backyard and jump off them. And I remember telling my mom that we had this idea, and she said, don't do that, you're gonna sprain your ankle. And I was like, bet, let's go. And so I went up to the roof, I jumped off, and sure enough, guess what happened? Sprained both ankles. It was awesome. And while that's a funny story, what? I should have listened to wise counsel. And there's tons of other examples. The next one is this from this passage. That is that if we're humble, we need to accept discipline and correction. I promise you that as Elijah and Elisha are doing ministry, that Elisha did not have all the answers. That as Elijah is standing there confronting kings about their sin and the way they're leading an entire nation, that Elisha's probably a little bit in the back, trying to figure out, what would I say in this moment? Meanwhile, Elijah's like, stand closer, get up here, bro. Like, come on, there's room. There's all those little coaching things that I promise you are happening over time between Elijah and Elisha. And for Elisha, I'm sure that while it's not always easy, he was humble enough to accept correction and discipline. So where do you and I go from here? I believe we need to find a mentor and listen to what they say. After the first gathering today, I was talking with a gentleman in the lobby, and he brought up a good point that I wanted to unpack a little bit here. And he said, what do you do if you're at the point in your life where you have that desire to learn, have that desire to be mentored, and yet because of your age, there's maybe only a couple people above you in that area. And a couple things that we talk through is one, the person doesn't necessarily have to be older than you. Maybe they've just followed Jesus a little bit longer. Maybe they have a model of how they live their life that you really respect and you want to learn from and answer questions. Perhaps it is a pastor or another leader in some capacity. And I would simply encourage us that no one in this room, I believe, is too old or too young to find someone to pour into your life, to share God's wisdom and encourage you in different ways. On the other side of that, I would even say that for the youngest people in this room, man, don't count yourself out of the impact you can have because of your age. 1 Timothy 4:12, Pastor Nick referenced it in the video, tells us, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but instead set an example for the believers in speech, in faith, in life, in love, and in purity. I love right now that the bulk of our students who are serving today are not in the lobby, they're not on worship. They're all down in Grove Kids because there's been an incredible amount of growth happening in our children's ministry. And I love that our students are down there leading the way and loving the next generation under them already. That's a pretty incredible thing, isn't it? That's where most of them are serving today. And if you're in here and you'd say, man, Jesse, I doubt my influence because of my age, can I tell you, don't let anyone doubt what God has called in your life. So where does this land us today? If I had to summarize this entire thing in one thought, here's what I would say. Be intentional with what you pass down and humble enough to receive. Be intentional and reflective about the things that you're handing down in life that are intangible, and humble enough to admit you don't know all the answers, to ask questions and let someone pour into you. So the first practical takeaway I have for you today is to find someone to pour into, to write their name down, to pray over that relationship. Begin to ask yourself, what is it that I am intentionally passing down? I would also encourage you that if you think about your life and if you identify there's things I'm passing down that I'd rather not, whether that is anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever that looks like for you, can I encourage you today that we have a loving and gracious God who understands your story, who understands some of the dynamics who have gone on. But this God that we serve in his love and in his grace and his power also has the power to break a generational cycle off your family. The bitterness and unforgiveness that maybe was passed down to you that maybe you're carrying does not have to be the same story for your children and their children. But by the power and the grace of God, what would it look like to say, God, I repent of the ways in which I've modeled this. Help me to not model those things. Instead, God, help me to model the things of you. How to love, how to forgive, how to be gracious, how to be servant-hearted and generous with those who are around me. Be available, be present, and watch what God can do. The next one is to find someone to receive from and do so with honor. And when I say honor, I mean come prepared, ask really good questions, be honest about your struggles that you're facing in life, even simply ask questions. Tell me the story of what God has done for you, of the miracles that you have seen. I have a number of people who have fit this for me in my life. Different pastors that I work with here at the church, different youth pastors I've had over the years, my parents, grandparents, all those people. And today, one of the people that I want to highlight for a second is one of our youth leaders named Harv. And if you aren't familiar with Harv, Harv jumped on our youth team a few years ago, currently leads a ninth grade boys small group, and before volunteering in our youth ministry, served as a youth pastor for 26 years. And I remember a few years ago taking Harv aside on a Sunday and just said, hey, I would love just to get coffee. I'd love to get to know you just to ask some questions. And he agreed, and now he's become a great friend, but also a great mentor. There was one instance where we had a situation that was going on, and it was something in life, and I was frustrated by it. And I remember asking Harv, and I said, Harv, am I just overreacting about this? And he smiled, and he looked at me, and goes, yeah. And here's the thing, we laugh, right? Because it's a funny story now. But in the moment, I needed someone to tell me the truth. To say, hey, relax a little bit. Like, God's got this. He's in control. This doesn't have to be the big deal that you're making it out to be. It takes humility to hear and accept that. But I need truth tellers in my life. So here's how I want to end this message today. Earlier today, I talked about my grandpa and how he passed me down something silly like this, like model cars. Also a machete. That was pretty cool. But my grandpa went home to be with the Lord back in 2011, right before the start of my senior year. And I think back to the time I had with him, to the moments where we'd have conversations about God, about faith, about things that were going on in my life. And I remember moments where my grandpa would say, "Man, I'm just so excited for heaven one day." And I would say, "Why?" And he'd say, "Because it's way better than what we have here." And what he modeled for me in that moment was truly where his hope was placed. He modeled day in and day out what it looked like to not allow his life circumstances to dictate his eternal perspective. It was the other way around. And as a young kid, as a middle schooler and a high schooler, alongside a bunch of other people, like my parents, my youth pastors, whoever, my grandpa was one of those voices that always reminded me of hope. I'm grateful for the people that have poured into me. And can I encourage you with a couple things? Number one, we all need to find someone that is pouring into us. And number two, we need to find someone that we are pouring into. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I want to give you a challenge as we do to ask God, who is it that he's asking you to pour into? And who is it that he's asking you to learn from? To write those names down, to say a prayer, to surrender and commit it to God and watch what he can do. Could you imagine our church community in 1 year, 5 years, 10, even 20 years down the road? I believe there will be people who will be standing here today who are following Jesus, leading their family, doing all these things. Why? Because some of you in the room chose to have a conversation and to say, "I believe in you. I see the potential. I want to pour into you." Not a single person in this room is too young to do that. And so I want you to think about those two names. I'm going to pray for you. Would you bow your heads around this room? God, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your love, for your grace, for the sacrifice that your son Jesus made on the cross for every single one of us. And God, I thank you that when we follow you, when we accept that life-changing relationship, God, that it's not something we are just to keep to ourselves, but God, to quite literally pass down to generations that come after. God, today I lift up those in the room today, God, who have a deep desire to pass down the things of God to a certain individual. God, to their kids, to whoever else it could be. God, I thank you that you're stirring that in their heart, and God, help them to model the things that they say they believe. And God, if there is anything in their life, God, they're modeling where they would say, "That's not something I want to pass down, God." I thank you for your grace and forgiveness. God, give them the strength today by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, to make the right changes. God, I lift up those in the room, God, who are seeking out a mentor. God, someone who can pour into them, who can invest them. God, I pray that you would begin to cultivate humility in their heart. And God, also the strength to apply the things that they learn. God, that they would have their lives ultimately changed and transformed, God, because of what they learn. And God, they would end up being a blessing to those who pour into them. God, today I pray over these relationships and these conversations, God, that you would open doors. God, you'd provide wisdom and direction and guidance. God, that you would do something incredible in the next generation and in generations before through what you're doing in this room today. So God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.